What I want to talk to you about today is what does it mean to have the mindset of Christ? And I just want to draw your attention to a reading from Philippians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 of Philippians to kick us off. So here we go. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I just want to kind of unpack that reading today. And there was a verse there, Paul said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In another version, I think it's a later version of this one, it says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And today I want to ask the question, what does it mean to have the mindset of Christ? What does it mean, and why should we have that mindset? So that's the question I want to answer today. But before we get into that, I want to ask you a different question. Imagine it's a Friday night and you feel like treating yourself. Head down to the chip shop and you think, you know what? I'm going to have chips and a steak and kidney pie. In fact, let's just have a... Who prefers steak and kidney pie to chicken and mushroom? Chicken and mushroom to steak and kidney pie? Well, you're wrong. No, not really. So you feel like you want to treat yourself. You go down to the chip shop. You grab yourself your chips and steak and kidney pie. You bring it home and you put it on your plate and you tuck in. But then you realise that there's no steak and kidney in your steak and kidney pie. There's no filling in your pie. My question to you is, would you be disappointed?
Yes. Yeah,
of course you'd be disappointed. If there's no steak and kidney in your steak and kidney pie, all you've got is a pastry, really. The filling of the pie is central. The filling is central. The first thing that Paul says, watch this seamless transition, is when it comes to having the mindset of Christ, make Christ central. Make Christ central. You could put it like this. Let Christ be the steak and kidney in the pie of your life. Hopefully you remember that. Make Christ central. You see, when Paul talks about the mindset of Christ, the first thing he goes to is the gospel, is the story of Jesus. So verses 5 to 11 of our reading from Philippians basically sum up Jesus' life. They sum up the good news of Jesus. In fact, Bible scholars actually think that this little section was an early Christian hymn to help early Christians remember this story of Jesus. And you'll see in your Bibles, if you've got them open, that it's kind of indented because it's a kind of a hymn. So Paul is saying this story of Jesus is central for the Christian life. Paul has had his life changed by this story. His whole world's been turned upside down. He's been set free from his past and he's been given a fresh start by Christ. And as many of you will know, before he became a Christian, Paul went around beating up Christians and putting them in prison. So he really has had his life changed by meeting with Jesus. In fact, he's had it changed so much. In chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ." He's saying, you know, my life revolves around him. My life is kind of rooted in Jesus. He's the reason that I live. For me to live is Christ. So the centre of that good news of having the mindset of Jesus is Jesus himself. Jesus has changed everything for him. I heard one chap put it like this. If you take Christ out of Christian, all you've got is Ian. And is there anyone called Ian here? Good, just as well. Ian isn't going to save you. Christ is going to save you. If you take Christ out of Christian, all you've got is Ian. So let your life be a blank canvas on which God can paint the story of Jesus. And let your life be centered on Jesus. And that can be really difficult. It can be really difficult to make Jesus central, especially for the community Paul is writing to. So the letter to the Philippians is written to a town called Philippi. And Philippi was known for its kind of emperor worship. And it was basically a retirement destination for Roman nationalists and soldiers. And they worshipped all kinds of things that were idols and man-made and false. And so for Paul to say, have your life revolve around Jesus, is really countercultural. It's really radical. In fact, it's so radical that a lot of the early Christians are actually called atheists by the Romans because they didn't worship the emperor. And I think that's not too different from our society today, really. You know, people find themselves challenged by the idea of making Jesus central all the time. You know, our culture worships all kinds of things: health, family, sport, money. The amount of people I know who think politics is the answer to everything, or that making money is the purpose of life. I know people who seem to treat the football ground as their church. I even know people who seem to worship Nottingham Forest. Can you believe it? Terrible. Derby County all the way. Who said that? But Paul says, you know, don't let your life revolve around these worldly things or around the emperor to these guys. He says, have the mindset of Christ. Have the mindset of Jesus. Let your life revolve around him. Let the story of his suffering and of his resurrection life be the reason that you live. Make Jesus central. Test everything by him. Have his mindset. And talking of revolving around Jesus, I've brought an orrery, it's a difficult thing to say, orrery with me today. And it's basically a little machine that describes the solar system. It's got an on button somewhere. The ones on the outside move really slowly, but I'll put it on. And then if you get bored while I'm talking, you've got something to watch. So the ones in the middle start going. And in the solar system, all the planets revolve around the sun. But people didn't really think that a few hundred years ago. They thought that all the planets revolved around the Earth. And then this guy, he was a scientist called Copernicus, came along and he showed people that in actual fact, all the planets revolve around the sun. And it was called the Copernican Revolution. And what Paul has had happen in his life, another seamless transition here, is a Copernican Revolution. He's had everything in his life changed. No longer do things revolve around him and his ideas and his desires. Things revolve around Jesus. Have the mindset of Christ, he says. So that's my first answer to the question we started with. What does it mean to have the mindset of Christ? It means to make Jesus central. But what else does it mean to have the mindset of Christ? Well, I think it means that we not only see Jesus as central, but it also means that we're moulded by Jesus. We're defined by Jesus. We're shaped by Jesus. You know, Paul doesn't simply say, have the mindset of Christ, and then stop. He doesn't just kind of stop at that and say, Jesus is central. He says, have the mindset of Christ, and then he tells us the gospel story. So that story of humility, of suffering, of death, but of resurrection life and glory. He says, be moulded by it. Be moulded by this story. This Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. You see, Paul wants us not only to be saved by Christ, but to be defined by Christ, to be moulded by it, to be moulded by the story of Jesus. Me and my wife like to watch a programme when it's on called The Great Pottery Throwdown. Has anyone ever heard of that? It's basically a rip-off of the Bake Off, but instead of making bread and stuff, they make ceramics. It's pretty amazing, really, seeing them make all these kind of things. I'm just going to have a drink. And they're judged on how good their ceramics are. But in one of these episodes, they had Johnny Vegas on. Now, do any of you know Johnny Vegas? Yes. So Johnny Vegas is kind of known for being a bit of a slob, a bit lazy. But in actual fact, he's got a degree in ceramics. And I was like astonished by this. And he's a guy from The Monkey, the PG Tips adverts. And I was astonished by the fact that he could make teapots. He made some amazing teapots. And I thought, if Johnny Vegas can make a teapot with clay, if he can mould a teapot, think about how God could mould us if we let him mould us. Yeah? So Paul is saying, be moulded by this Jesus. Be moulded by this guy. Be moulded by his story. And again, that's a real challenge, to be moulded by Jesus, the crucified God, the one who was spat on, the one who was tortured, the one who was beaten, the one who was obedient even to death on a cross. You know, what a challenge to be moulded by Jesus. The one who could have avoided suffering, but chose voluntarily to suffer on our behalf. You know, it's amazing. Yes. And it's a real challenge. But no one said Christianity was going to be easy. You know, Paul has found his whole world turned upside down. A guy called Charles Stanley said this. He said, when you become consumed by God's call on your life, everything will take on new meaning and significance. You will begin to see every facet of your life, including your pain, as a means through which God can work to bring others to himself. When we're moulded by Jesus, our view of life changes, and that can be really difficult. And another guy, Oswald Chambers, he was a famous evangelist, he wrote that we all know people who've been made much meaner and more irritable and more intolerable to live with by suffering. It's not right to say that all suffering perfects. It only perfects one type of person, the one who accepts the call of God in Christ. And that's what we see happened in the life of Paul. He's accepted the call of God in Christ. He's made Christ central. He's chosen to be defined by Christ. He writes in chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul has had his view of life changed by Jesus. He sees that suffering is essential to Jesus' life, and so he knows that suffering is actually going to be an essential part of our life. You see, he looks at everything through Christ-coloured glasses. Have you heard the saying, you know, looking at things through rose-coloured glasses? Paul wants to look at things. He wants us to look at things through Christ-coloured glasses. He kind of wants us to filter the world through that story. And again, that's really tough, but it changes and enriches our life. Our society kind of has a tendency to worship its own health and well-being. And perhaps that's not why many people fast anymore. But loads of people I know seem to have made the gym their church. We live in a society where when someone loses kind of all physical ability, a lot of the time they think their life is worthless. And just to illustrate, there was a movie that came out the other year called Me Before You. And it was about a guy who got paralysed and decided to have an assisted suicide. But then a little way into the film, he falls in love with his caregiver. And you know, everything looks great. But then at the end of the film, he has an assisted suicide anyway. And I'm not saying that would be not be incredibly difficult, because that would be a really difficult situation to be in. But when someone thinks that there's no point in living when they're paralysed, and if society makes a film about that and popularises that, It kind of gives the impression that society is worshipping its own physical health. But Paul's view, the Christian view, this view that's been moulded by the story of Jesus, is totally, totally different. If we've made the story of Christ central in our lives, it means our view of life and suffering will be totally changed. So Paul says in verse 18 of Philippians, he says, "Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice, I am glad and rejoice with you." You know, why is it that Paul can face his suffering with like gladness and joy and rejoicing? And it's because of the story of Christ. It's because of this mindset of Christ. He's made the mindset of Christ his guide. So because of the gospel, he knows that suffering isn't the end of the story, right? You know, Jesus was exalted. He was raised from the dead. That's exciting. That changes everything. You know, he wasn't a zombie. He didn't go around Jerusalem trying to eat people's brains, you know? He was fully and truly alive. And Paul recognises that that changes our view of suffering. So he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." He knows that suffering isn't the end of the story because he's made the story of Christ his guide, central. And he recognises that suffering and life as a whole isn't meaningless as well. Because of our salvation itself rests on the death and suffering of Christ, he knows that the good news is actually a story of suffering, and so suffering isn't meaningless. So in verse 9 of our reading, he uses the word therefore. Therefore, because of Christ's suffering, he has been exalted. Because of Christ's suffering and death, we have been saved. We can have relationship with God. Suffering, on the Christian view, isn't meaningless because the whole gospel rests on it. When you take a capstone out of a bridge, the bridge falls down. And if you take the suffering and the death of Christ out of the gospel falls down. You see, suffering isn't meaningless. And Paul also sees that as a result of his suffering and humiliation, Jesus brought glory to God. He brought glory to God through his suffering. He revealed who God was. The last few verses of our reading talk about how at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there are actually references to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And in that book, God reveals himself as the Saviour of all, before whom every knee will bow, every tongue confess that salvation is found in the Lord. Paul can see that having the mindset of Christ brings glory to God. He writes of his own suffering again. This is an example of his suffering bringing glory to God. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, being put in prison," because he's writing this letter from prison, "has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." You see, Paul's experienced this in his own life. His own suffering has meant that he can tell people about Jesus. And he kind of views his life as an expression of the life of Jesus, the life that ransoms souls, a life that changes our view of the world, a life that sees suffering as an opportunity to bring people closer to God. Charles Spurgeon, another great evangelist from the 19th century, he said this. He says, "I am certain that I never did grow in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain. I am certain that I never did grow in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain." Jesus changes how we view things. Having the mindset of Jesus changes things. So let me just sum up some of the things I've said. Why have the mindset of Christ? Why have this view of the world? Well, firstly, because the story of Jesus is central for Christians. Secondly, because Jesus not only saves us, he defines us. He defines us. And thirdly, because when we have the mindset of Christ, our view of life is changed and we bring glory to God the Father. God is revealed to the people around us when we have the mindset of Christ. Let me just pray and then I'll invite Janet. Father God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you chose not to spare your only son, and that he died in our place, and that because of that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that we would have his mindset. We ask that you would make him central in our lives. We ask that our lives would revolve around him. We ask that we would be defined by his story. And we ask, Lord, that you'd use that to give you glory. Help us to tell more people about him. Amen. Amen.